Father, we thank you so much for your love. Thank you for the fact that you do have extravagant love for us. And it's so amazing that that love is demonstrated greatest on the cross, a place of horror and tragedy, and yet that is where your love just shouts out to the world of your love for us as a people, to forgive us of our sins and to let your own wrath rest upon your Son so that we could have your love and your grace rest upon us. Thank you so much for this, Lord. And may we as Christians represent this love to the world. May the world see in our joy and in our peace and our love for them your great love for us. So we ask that you would meet with us this morning. We ask that you would speak to us through your word, that we will know that we have been with you this morning. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. I have on the screen, life is the art of trade-offs. That was a friend of mine coined this phrase when I was in college, a real good friend of mine. And when I first heard it, he first started off, life is the life of trade-offs. But then he said that didn't sound a little redundant, so he changed it to life is the art of trade-offs. And I first thought, this is a nice little catchy ditty. Didn't really think too much of it, but it has stuck with me through the years, because as I stopped and thought about it for a while, I said, that is really true. That's a true statement. Life is the art of trade-offs. You can't enjoy the freedom and the opportunities of singlehood and be married. You can't be a leader and have no responsibility. You can't homeschool and have a career. You can't have a boatload of kids and expect to be saving a boatload of money at the same time. I can just tell you that just can't happen. You can't serve Christ and riches. You can't be a follower of Jesus Christ and also a follower of your own cravings. You have to choose. And so the question remains with you, what will you choose? What will you decide? The Bible says, choose you this day whom you will serve. So the question you need to ask is, what are you willing to sacrifice? What am I willing to sacrifice in order to obtain what is best? With that in mind, we will look at a person who had a choice and made a foolish choice. We will consider him as an example of what not to do in Genesis chapter 25. To open your Bibles, please, to Genesis chapter 25. We'll start reading in verse 19 of Genesis 25. And well, the way I'm going to do this morning is there's two sections. There's a section that we learn a little bit from Isaac and Rebekah, the first section, and then secondly, we will learn from the lives of Jacob and Esau. But so the first section is through verse 23, and we learn from Isaac and Rebekah. So we will kind of start there. Now, as I'm reading, I will stop you, and we will just take our time going through this section together. Verse 19, this is the genealogy of Isaac, Abraham's son. Abraham begot Isaac. When you see that expression, the genealogy or generations of Isaac, know that you're beginning a new section in the book of Genesis. We're going to be leaving the story of Abraham behind us, and now we're going to be opening the door to a new section, talking about Isaac, and in particular, Jacob and Esau, as we travel through this section. Isaac was 40 years old when he took Rebekah as wife, the daughter of Bethuel, the Syrian, and Padam Aram, the sister of Laban, the Syrian. Now Abraham was 100 years old. I'm not reading scripture here, but Abraham was 100 years old when Isaac was born. He was 140 when Isaac got married, 160 when he became a granddad, and 175 when he died. So he must have ate his vegetables. But anyway, he had a long, healthy life. Verse 21, now Isaac pleaded with the Lord for his wife because she was barren. Now that's a coincidence. That's an amazing coincidence, really, if you stop and think about it, because her mother-in-law also was barren. Sarah was barren. And now, Rebecca is barren. Wow, what are the odds of that? Let me tell you, 100%. The reason is because it's not a coincidence. It was part of God's designed order for Isaac and Rebecca according to His good will for them. Now, does that mean that barrenness is a good thing? Of course not. Children are a blessing, so barrenness is not a good thing. But we serve a God who can take things that are bad and make a good end out of them. That's the beauty of our God. We can be in the midst of a horrible situation and see no good end, but God has a good end for us. If we are His children, we love Him, God will bring a good end to it. That's just the way our God works. That's the confidence we can have in Him. So what is the good end that we see here? Well, let me just explain it to you. Here you have the nation of Israel now. The nation of Israel comes from Isaac, right? Isaac, then Jacob. Jacob's name is changed to Israel. So we have Israel coming from this barrenness. What do they learn from this? As they go through their life as a nation, they meet many hardships and trials. They are destroyed, basically, as a nation, and it seemed like, anyway. And so they could say, wow, what's going to happen to us as a nation? We are going to be wiped off the face of the earth. Look at Esther. Seemed like it might happen then. But they could look back at Isaac. They could look back at Abraham, and they could say, God started this. God intervened in Sarah's life so that we would be a nation. God intervened again in Rebecca's life so that we could be a nation. And what God started there, He will finish. He's a God who keeps His promises. He is faithful. We as a nation are rooted in the providence of God. There would be no Israel unless God directly intervened in Rebecca's womb in order to bring about Jacob and Esau. We as Christians can learn the same thing. In John chapter 1, great chapter. It says, to him who has received him, to them he gave the power to become the sons of God, the children of God, even to those who believed on his name. Do I have that verse? Who were born? No, not that one. We want just John. Do we have that? Just John 1, 12 and 13. John 1, 12 and 13. If that's not up there, that's fine. It says this. It says, who were born not of the will of man. Let me reread it, because I may not be able to quote it perfectly. John chapter 1. But as many as received him, to them he gave the right to become the children of God, to those who believe in his name, who were born into the family of God, who became the children of God, who were born not of blood, not physically, nor the will of flesh, nor the will of man, but they were born of God. The reason we are part of God's family is because He brought us into His family. And so the fact of the matter is that we know that God has brought us in. It is God's idea. It wasn't our idea when we were lost. God opened our eyes to the truth and we followed Him. And now that we have followed Him and become followers of Jesus Christ, we can know that the same God who worked in our hearts to bring us salvation will complete that work He's begun in us. And that's Philippians 1:6. I basically just paraphrased that verse. Philippians 1, verse 6. All right, back to Genesis chapter 25. So we as well can have confidence that our faithful God, who brought us into His family, will do the work that is necessary to bring us to a faithful end. Notice that it says in verse 21 that Isaac pleaded with the Lord for his wife because she was barren. What a great example that is. I don't know the heart of Isaac at this point. I don't know where he was, really. We know that he had a lot of growing to do yet in his walk with God. But here, he could have been a man, when he bowed his knees and prayed for this, be a man of great confidence. He could know for sure that this prayer would be answered. When he pleaded and cried out to God, oh God, please give a child to Rebecca and us and me. Give us a child. He could have great confidence that this prayer was going to be answered because God had already promised to Abraham beforehand that he was going to make him into a great nation through Isaac. And so Isaac knows, should know that the promises of God will guarantee that Rebekah is going to give birth to a child. Yet, in spite of that, do you understand that in spite of the promises of God, God still wants us to get on our knees and pray? He expects us to. If we want to live under the blessings of the promises of God, get on your knees and pray for them. There are many promises that we have, victory over sin, promises for wisdom, for peace that endures, for joy unspeakable, all these promises that God has given, but yet we need to get on our knees and pray for them. Pray that God will make these promises live in our lives. Here's the one, 1 John 1:9 that I brought up. Notice what it says. I put it on the screen here because I wanted you to see it. If we confess our sins, He is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. All right. Here's something we can have confidence in as Christians, that we serve a God who's a forgiving God, right? Why can we have confidence as Christians? Because even if I yell at my wife when we go get home, or my kids, I don't know why I always throw my wife in that, like that's the typical thing I do. Let's say kids. Let's just say whatever, I'm doing something I shouldn't do when I get home, and then what, something happens, I have a heart attack because of too much Polish sausage, and I die right there in that spot this afternoon. And I don't have a chance to confess my sin. Does that mean I'm going to spend eternity in hell because I have unconfessed sin in my life? No, not at all, because I serve a God who has already forgiven me in Christ. When Christ died, it was completed. Christ said on the cross, "It is finished. My sins are clean, are taken away as far as the east is from the west. I am forgiven. I trust in that. I know it. What confidence that gives me for living." Yeah, it says here, if we confess our sins, He is faithful and just. Why? Because God is grabbing on. He says, when you sin, yes, you stand forgiven. But your fellowship has been broken with me. You're holding on to the sin apart from me. I want you to live under the blessing of living forgiven. That confidence of assurance of salvation, I want you to live on it. So come to me and confess your sin, because the promise hasn't changed. But I want you to experience all the blessing and joy of that promise of serving a God who forgives you completely, who calls you righteous, who calls you a saint. So Isaac pleaded with the Lord for his wife because she was barren, and the Lord granted his plea. Isn't that wonderful? Don't you love that? The Lord granted his plea. Understand this. Praying to the Lord is not a waste of time. Folks, I can't say that enough. This is a weakness of this assembly, I believe. We have a prayer meeting on Wednesday evening, and we have just a handful of people that show up. And I'm telling you, I'm not looking at anybody in particular. There are reasons why I know some of you cannot make it on Wednesday. So I'm not, there's no judgment there. But if we all really believed that prayer was not a waste of time, I think there would be more people that would show up on Wednesday night for prayer meeting. It was just not a religious exercise. You realize that according to what we're learning here, that prayer is a means of unleashing the promises of God in our lives. God's promises towards us. What does the book of James say? If you lack wisdom, what do you need to do? Ask. Pray. Are there some decisions that you would like God's wisdom on? Some direction? Are you in the midst of a struggle financially or relationally, and you really want to have some peace and some direction? Get on your knees and pray. And what better to pray together as an assembly? Prayer is a means of unleashing the God's promises. And let me just put up this next verse just to kind of put this out. John 15:7, often misunderstood. I kind of talked about this a couple weeks ago, but I want to mention it again. Do I have that, John 15:7? All right. No, John 15:7. If you have your Bibles, go ahead and look at that. John 15:7. If not, you might be familiar with this particular verse. John 15:7 says, "If you abide in me and my words abide in you, you will ask what you desire and it shall be done for you." You abide in me and my words abide in you and you will ask what you desire and it shall be done to you. What jumps out in that verse? I bet you for most of us, you will ask what you desire and it will be done for you. Wow. That's what jumps out of that verse, right? But that verse is rooted in the fact that you have the Word of God abiding in you and you are abiding in Christ. That means the asking what you desire is rooted in being in Christ, knowing and having Christ glory as your goal. And when you are in that state of living out your Christian life, seeing Christ as the one, as His name as the one you want exalted, as Christ as the one you want to follow, then your desires that you ask will be about getting God's promises working in your life and in your family's life, because these are the things that God has said He will do for you, that are the Scriptures loaded with that, those things. And so you are going to be crying out to God for these things, and as you do, God's promises are just going to be bubbling over in your life. And see, this has nothing to do with a Mercedes-Benz, as some may teach. This is rooted in the things that God cares about, things that are eternal. All right, back to Genesis chapter 25. Always keep your finger there if you're turning to these verses, which I would recommend. It's good for you to see what the Bible says itself. All right. Verse 22. It says, okay, so Rebekah, in the end of verse 21, and Rebekah, his wife, conceived. Understand that God is the one who gives life always. If you are here with child, understand that God has given you that life. It's a beautiful thing to know. God is still directly involved in the giving of life. Verse 22, and the children struggled together within her. That word struggled means kind of crushed or broken in pieces. This was not just that cute little thing. You know, you've been around pregnant ladies, or if your husband, if you've been around your wife who's pregnant, you're sitting in the living room, and she goes, oh! Right, you know, going, hey honey, you gotta come here, the baby just kicked, you gotta feel it. That's not what's going on here. The word's broken, it was like MMA going on in her belly. It was a real struggle. There was something that concerned her. She didn't know if she was going to be able to give birth, or if she did, if the children would have been dead when they were born. And so what does she do? She does the same thing that Isaac did. Isaac pleaded with the Lord in verse 21 and verse 22. She says, well, first of all, she says, and the children struggled within her, and she said, if all is well, why am I like this? You ever ask that question or something like that? Why? Have you ever just said, why God? Have you ever, why God? Why are you allowing this in my life? What have I done? What is going on? Why am I having to deal with this on top of everything else that I have to deal with? You ever ask that question? I think all of us have to one extent or another. A lot of times we ask that question, we ask it to ourselves, and then what follows is depression or anger. I think we really need to take Rebecca's example here, is when we have questions like that, and we have concerns, and we're struggling with our particular circumstances or the things that we are involved in, the trouble that we are dealing with, what we need to do is really just bring it before the Lord. Humbly bring your troubles before God, because He's the only one who has the answer. Only one. Let me just read for you Psalm 43. Listen to David. Vindicate me, O God, and plead my cause against the ungodly nation. O deliver me from the deceitful and unjust man, for you are the God of my strength. Why do you cast me off? Why do I go on mourning because of the oppression of the enemy? O send out your truth and your light. Let them lead me, let them bring me to your holy hill and to your tabernacle. Then I will go to the altar of God, to God my exceeding joy. and on the harp I will praise you, God, my God. Soul, why are you cast down, O my soul, and why are you disquieted within me? Hope in God, for I shall yet praise him, the help of my countenance. And, my God, there are some times when you are struggling with a certain thing that praise is not the first thing that you want to come out, that is just naturally going to come out of your lips. You're heartbroken. You're sorrowful. You're in despair. When praise cannot come out of your lips before God, bring your heartbroken spirit before God, understanding that that heartbroken spirit will be turned into praise when you bring those things before God. God will remind you of who He is and who you are in His arms, and He will strengthen your soul so that your despair can be turned into praise. So what do we learn here? What's the lesson that we learn from Isaac and Rebecca? That is this: in every situation that you need to turn your attention to God. In every situation you need to turn your attention to God. In all your ways, the Bible says, acknowledge Him and He will direct your paths. There's an old Spanish song that I learned when I was growing up. It says, Yo tengo un amigo que me llama. Yo tengo un amigo que me llama. Yo tengo un amigo que me llama. Su nombre es Jesús. And what that means is you have a friend who loves you. You have a friend who loves you. You have a friend who loves you. His name is Jesus. You see, when you're in trouble, when you're in despair, when you're heartbroken, remember that you have a friend who loves you. No one else may be able to understand what you're going through. No one else. No one else. But He does. You can go to Him. He loves you. Remember that. Let's move on to the next two. Verse 23. And the Lord said to her, two nations are in your womb. Based upon the struggle in verse 22, God says, here's the reason why you're struggling. You have two opposing nations that are in your womb. Think about that for a second. I mean, she must have had a pretty big belly then, I would imagine. I mean, not only does she have twins in her womb, she's got two nations in her womb. Imagine her walking around. Two nations are in your womb. Two people shall be separated from your body. One people shall be stronger than the other, and the older shall serve the younger. Now know that this is not the way it's typically supposed to be. The younger is supposed to serve the older. That's the typical way it's done. So when God says this to Rebecca, He's breaking a standard tradition in ancient Near East tradition. He's breaking it when He says the younger will serve the older. And why does He do this? Why does God do this? Why is He going to raise up Jacob and not Esau? Well, one particular reason, again, that we see is that Jacob will learn from this that what he has is a gift from God and not by merit. It is nothing that he earned. It was something that God gave him. This choosing of Isaac while they were still in the womb happened before they were even born. Jacob in no way earned this. In Romans chapter 9, verses 10 and 11, it basically says the same thing. Romans 9. And not only this, but when Rebekah also had conceived by one man, even by her father Isaac, for the children not yet being born. Listen to what it says. For the children not yet being born, nor having done any good or evil, that the purpose of God according to election might stand not of works, but of him who calls. So, Isaac was called by God for a particular task even before he was born. So when Isaac became a man, he could know that what he has was not of anything that he had done, but it was according to God's mercy and his grace. God had called him for this particular task. And so we can learn from this, folks, that none of us have reason to boast or a right to complain. The blessings that we have, the calling that we have, whatever calling God has called you to as a Christian, you have no reason to boast or complain. The particular gifts that you have as a Christian, you have no reason to boast or complain. These are gifts that God has given to you. Now, here's the flip side of that coin. The impact of your calling will depend greatly on your obedience and faithfulness. Your calling is a gift, completely, no merit of yours. But the impact that calling will have on the Church of Jesus Christ and on the community at large will depend upon your faithfulness and obedience. Don't you remember in the nation of Israel later on that they were about ready to enter into the promised land? Remember that? This was what they were called to do. This was God's calling to bring them into a promised land. And yet what happened to them? They refused it, did they not? And as a result, they were under God's wrath. And none of those who refused ever entered into the promised land because they were not faithful or obedient to God's calling. One day, we will all stand before God, and if you know Jesus Christ as your Savior, you will stand before Him as Lord and Savior. As king. And to some he will say, "Well done, thou good and faithful servant." Not to all. To some he will say, "Well done." That is going to be dependent on your obedience and faithfulness as a follower of Jesus Christ. We're all servants. Moving on in our text. So the older will serve the younger. So when her days were fulfilled for her to give birth, indeed there were twins in her womb. God is in control. Everything that he said was happened is happening and is going to continue to happen in the lives of Jacob and Esau. And the first came out red. He was hairy. He was like a hairy garment all over. So they called his name Esau, translated hairy or Harold, I guess. Would be in English, and afterwards his brother came out, and his hand took a hold of Esau's heel. And I wonder what Jacob was intending to do. Was he trying to pull him back in? I'm really not sure, but he grabbed a hold of his heel, maybe to get a little help. But anyway, he grabbed a hold of his heel so that his name was called Jacob, or supplanter, idea even meaning unknown to his parents, but also rooted in that word as a deceiver. Isaac was 60 years old when she bore them. So the boys grew, and Esau was a skillful hunter, a man of the field, but Jacob was a mild man, dwelling in tents. This is not saying that Esau was a man's man, and Jacob, well, he was a mama's boy. That's not what this verse is trying to teach us. Jacob was a strong man as well. Verse 28. And Isaac loved Esau because he ate of his game, but Rebekah loved Jacob. Parents, don't fall into this trap. Favoritism will ruin a family. Clearly, there are going to be certain personalities of your children that you're going to be more attracted to than others. That's just the way it is going to be. They're going to be more interested in the things that you're interested in. They're going to like the things that you do more than the other ones do, and so there's just going to maybe be this tendency, like Isaac had, to prefer one son over the other. Do not do that. It can lead to destruction and ruin in your family. Verse 29. Now Jacob cooked a stew, and Esau came in from the field. and he was very weary. Just let me just add one thought to that. He was very weary. I would encourage you people that loved ones, do not make decisions when you're weary. Get some sleep on it before you make the decision. When you are weary, you tend to make foolish decisions. Get some sleep, get some rest, pray about it, think about it. Don't make a decision while you're weary. You tend to make some things, decisions that are not wise. And Esau said to Jacob, please feed me with that same red stew, lentil. Have you ever had lentil? Have you ever been to Carrabba's and had their lentil soup? Oh, that is really good. I love lentil soup, especially at Carrabba's. But anyway, that's what this was like. I'm sure it smelled really good. Please feed me with the same red stew, for I am weary. Therefore, his name was called Edom. Not yet. It's not like all of a sudden they started calling him Edom that day. No, later on he would be called Edom because of the fact that he was willing to trade his birthright for a bowl of soup. But Jacob said, sell me your birthright as of this day. Folks, this is horrible that he would say that. He knew his brother very well. He knew that his brother was controlled by his passions and he was very passionate, was easily manipulated by his own lusts and desires. Jacob knew that. And when Esau came in there tired and hungry and thirsty, Jacob had him right where he wanted him, but this was evil of Jacob to do this. He took advantage of Esau's weakness. That is not what we're supposed to do as Christians. We're supposed to support our brothers and sisters in their weakness. Not Jacob. He took advantage of it. Why? Because he either thought arrogantly that he was better or smarter than Esau, so that he deserved the birthright, and so now's his chance to get it. Very easy in the Church of Jesus Christ, in particular, I think our culture kind of encourages this competition to where we want to see ourselves as better than others and to rise above others. And there's nothing wrong with rising to your potential, but to rise to your potential is not about being better than someone else. It's about being the best whom God has made you. But not about putting others down. And we as Christians can easily fall into that trap, and we need to be wary of that. When we deal with one another, we need to always deal in humility, not in arrogance. William Law has a great book out called A Serious Call to a Devout and Holy Life, and he explains to us how we can live in humility with each other. I don't know if I have this quote back there by William Law. If you do, put it up. If not, I will read it. This is what he says. He says, consider the weaknesses and infirmities of your fellow man. Cover their frailties. Love their excellencies. Encourage their virtues. Relieve their wants. Rejoice in their prosperities. Be compassionate in their distress. Receive their friendship, overlook their unkindness, forgive their malice, be a servant of servants. Wow, do you see the way we are supposed to live for one another? Is this the way you live, brothers and sisters, with each other? Is this the way that we live as a body, as a local assembly? To be compassionate with others in distress, maybe, yes, but can we overlook their unkindnesses? Can we forgive their malice? And be a servant of servants? Husbands and wives, is this the way you live in your marriages? This is the high calling that we have in Christ Jesus. This is how we are supposed to act with one another. A serious call to a devout and holy life. Going on in our text, Jacob then says, sell me your birthright as of this day. Esau said, look, I am about to die. So what is this birthright to me? Loved ones, he was not about to die. But he felt like that. Have you ever felt that way? Have you been really hungry? I mean, I think when your metabolism is moving really fast, there are times when you are really hungry, and so you're really hungry, and then to just exasperate the situation, you walk into the kitchen, right? And then all those, that aroma from the whatever's cooking on the stove comes. And then you never thought you were as hungry as you are at right that moment. And you're just starving to death, right? This is what he's saying. He's saying, oh, what's that birthright to me? I'm starving to death. I think we can understand that. What a silly thing he did. What a foolish thing he did. Trading. Life is the art of trade-offs, and he decided to trade his birthright, this blessing, for a bowl of soup. His inheritance he traded for a bowl of soup. Then Jacob said, verse 33, swear to me as of this day. So he swore to him and sold his birthright to Jacob. And Jacob gave Esau bread stew, the stew of lentils. Then he ate and drank, arose and went his way. Esau just had no idea what he had just done. He just went his way, didn't even think twice about it. Until later on, then, he despised his birthright. When he realized what he had done, when he realized what had gone on, he despised his foolish decision led to anger and bitterness and hatred. What can we learn from this? Don't trade God's blessings to satisfy a temporary hunger. Don't trade God's blessings to satisfy a temporary hunger. Hebrews, I'd like you to turn over if you wouldn't mind. We'll be in Hebrews chapter 12. We'll be in Hebrews 12 as we close. Hebrews chapter 12. Hebrews chapter 12, verses 16 and 17. Lest there be any fornicator or profane person like Esau, who, for one morsel of food, sold his birthright. For you know that afterward, when he wanted to inherit the blessing, he was rejected. For he found no place for repentance, though he sought it diligently with tears. How many people in throughout scripture and history have ended up in the same trap when they have given into a lust, an earthly craving, or some sort of temporary lust that they just feel like they have to have it, and so they trade their soul, their character, their family for some sort of temporal satisfaction that doesn't last? How many times have you read the same story over and over again in Scripture? How many times has this gone on in history? How about in your own life? How many times have you done this yourself? Here are the problems that are caused by a desire for instant gratification. Unwanted pregnancies, abortion, outbursts of rage, debt, stealing, broken promises, compromise. Those horrible things that are traps, that are imprisonment to people, that enslave them, are because they give in to instant gratification. Of course, we live in a culture where the commercialism and pop philosophy promotes this. Here's a song that I used to listen to when I was a kid. I heard it a number of different times. It sounds so sweet in the way it's played. But listen to what it says. I know it's late. I know you're weary. I know your plans don't include me. Still here we are, both of us lonely, longing for shelter from all that we see. Why should we worry? No one will care, girl. Look at the stars so far away. We've got tonight. Who needs tomorrow? We've got tonight, babe. Why don't you stay? You give in. You give in. And you bring despair and ruin to you, the person you're with, to your families. This happens over and over and over again. The Bible says, what shall it profit a man if he gains the whole world but loses his own soul? So the thing is, though, Pastor, you don't understand. There are sometimes, I understand what you're saying, but we're people. We have passions. We have these desires. And even though we are Christians, these temptations still, you know, they can be big and strong. I mean, I sometimes have cravings, you know. It's like an itch. And you just got to scratch it. You just got to. You ever had poison ivy growing up? You ever had poison ivy or something else? I mean, you know what that itch is all about, right? I mean, or you get athlete's foot. And, you know, it's itching so bad. And then when you start to scratch it, it's, oh, it's like heaven. Oh, and you're just, and the thing is while you're scratching, what you're doing, you're actually causing your body pain. You will scratch it until it bleeds. Think about that. You will scar your body to bring satisfaction to that itch. How we do that to our lives and our souls and our families, because we give in to our lusts. So what do we do about it? How do we deal with these lusts and desires and cravings that we all have? What do they do about poison ivy? They make creams, don't they? They make all sorts of things that you can put on it to help relieve the itch. You know, they make stuff for athlete's foot. They make stuff for poison ivy and all these things you can put on, and it can relieve your itch. You know, the Bible says that we have a balm in Gilead. Anything about that? A balm in Gilead. We have a soothing cream in Gilead, and His name is Jesus Christ. Look at that beginning of Hebrews chapter 12 again with me. Hebrews chapter 12, where hopefully you are. Therefore, we also, since we are surrounded by so great a cloud of witnesses, let us lay aside every weight. Let's stop scratching those itches and the sin which so easily ensnares us. And let us run with endurance the race that is set before us. But how can I do it? Those things so easily ensnare me. The weights are so easily to carry. How in the world can I put these things down? Right here it tells us, looking unto Jesus. Looking unto Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith, for the joy that was set before Him, He endured the cross, despising the shame, and has sat down on the right hand of the throne of God. I'm sure many of you heard this song. O soul, are you weary and troubled? O soul, are you weary and troubled? No light in the darkness you see. You see no hope. You see no remedy. You see nothing. I can't do anything. I can't stop it. I have to scratch it. The song says, goes on to say, there is a light. You may not see it. There is a light. Look for it. There is a light for a look at the Savior and life more abundant and free. Turn your eyes on Jesus. Turn your eyes on Jesus. Look full in His wonderful face, and the things of earth will grow strangely dim in the light of His glory and grace. You see, there's something greater than the itch, and that's the love of Christ. I know that this is this. I know that when people come to know Jesus Christ as their Savior, I have heard testimony after testimony of how God has instantly taken away certain cravings from them. I know people who have struggled with were alcoholics, who struggled with drunkenness before they were saved, and when they were saved, they no longer had a desire for a drink after that. The list goes on, but the matter of fact is that most of the time that does not happen for us. Most of the time when we are saved, we will continue to struggle with temptation and lust. These things will not be taken away. These are things that we're going to have to daily battle with. Understand that living the Christian life is a battle. That is the reason why the Bible describes a Christian as a soldier. Because he needs to face the battle. So there are certain things that are not just going to be taken away from you, that are just not going to be able to be smoothed away with a little cream. You need to be in war against them. A good friend that I've been talking to this week is really struggling, and he said this to me. He said, I pray and I pray and I pray just to be happy, and I find myself more and more miserable. What do you do about that? How do you answer that? 2 Timothy chapter 2, verse 22 says this, flee also youthful lusts, but pursue righteousness, faith, love, peace to those who call on the Lord on the pure heart. See, what we need to do, we need to understand that when we got a struggle, or we got something that, a temptation that seems to be controlling in our life, when we have a desire or craving that's destroying our marriage or our family or our relationship with God, we need to understand that's a real battle, and how we defeat it is we need to readjust our focus. We need to stop looking at the thing that's destroying us, and we need to actively give our attention to something else. What does it say in that text? It says, flee youthful lust, but it doesn't stop there, because it knows if that's all we're thinking about is, oh, I just gotta run away from this, I gotta stop this, oh, I can't let this thing control me anymore, oh, it's bringing such destruction, I gotta let it go. If we're just doing that, then we're still just thinking about the thing that's bringing destruction in our lives. But instead of that, it says, pursue what is good, what is right, what is holy. Pursue these things, and as you pursue these things, you see what happens, the lust vanishes away. Becomes less important to you. Philippians says something similar. It says, finally, brethren, whatever things are true, whatever things are noble, whatever things are, listen to this list. You want to have victory over your illicit passions? You want to have victory over lust that's bringing destruction to your life? Finally, brethren, focus your attention on things that are true, things that are noble, things that are just, things that are pure, things that are lovely. There's a lot of options here. Things that are of good report, if there is any virtue, anything praiseworthy, meditate, focus your attention on these things. And then we see Scripture just added to it. The things which you have learned and received and heard and saw in me, these do, and the peace of God will be with you. Let me just tell you a story of one person who did this. I'm hoping to get a guy here to speak at a Grace Bible Institute maybe this next month who is going to talk about a particular ministry that they have reaching out to mothers who are seeking an abortion, of trying to encourage them not to have that abortion. And they have a little van that they park next to the abortion clinic here in town, and they try to minister to these folks, and we're going to try to encourage them and help them in that part of it. Here's the story about a pastor who was involved in this, and he went down, and a few people in his church went down, and they were just, you know, they had some signs. They're trying to encourage people, hey, you have options. You have options. You don't have to choose this. There are options. Well, one lady came in with her boyfriend, father, not sure, but he was an atheist, and he saw the folks who were standing there, and he became very angry and got in their faces and yelling, screaming, and, you know, just really, really, really abrasive as they're down there trying to encourage these ladies not to have an abortion. Well, one of the guys was new in his faith, and he wanted to stretch himself, and he was trying to be involved in things that were positive instead of being involved in his old lifestyle, which he was drawn to. And as he's standing there, and as he sees this man yelling at his pastor, and he just kind of started thinking to himself, I don't know if I can do this. I just don't know if this is really worth it. Is this really helping the cause here? Is this volatile situation, is this really something that's positive and good? It doesn't seem it to me. And so he walked a little bit away from it. He's holding a sign that said, you have options on it. And he walked away and he started praying. He said, I don't know, Lord. I don't know if I can come back here. And as he did it, he had walked, you see, kind of closer to the abortion clinic itself. And so he was outside of where people who were inside, if they looked out the glass, they would see him standing there. He didn't realize he had done that, but that's where he was standing. And as he's standing there like that, at the very same moment, there was a man in there with his girlfriend, and he was crying out to God, God, show me a sign if you don't want me to do this, if you want me to stop my girlfriend from having an abortion. God, show me a sign. I just don't know what to do. And he looks out the window, and he sees a sign. You have options. You don't have to have an abortion. He went outside and talked to this man who was who was wondering whether it was even good for them to be there anymore. And God said, no, you have options. And so he ran in there, and it was really hard for him because his wife, his girlfriend was already in the office, ready, getting ready, prepped for the procedure. But he broke through that, got her out of there, and then the very next moment I saw this, I saw him doing this, this message. He calls the woman up to the stage and holds up the little baby that was about ready to be aborted, just moments away from being aborted, and held up the little baby and said, you have a choice. What are you going to dedicate your life to? So instead of being controlled by your lust and desires, focus on some things that will bring change to your family, change to this community. Focus your energy there. God wants to use you for the cause of Jesus Christ. Maybe it's at the abortion clinic here locally. Maybe it's at something else. But get plugged in. Do something. Not only flee the sin, but pursue righteousness, godliness, and holiness with those also who are in that little group of Christians that we are. Our little group. Let us stay together and together do what is good and righteous in our community and for our families. When we do that, God will honor that. And we will be standing under His promises of faithfulness. This song is not in our hymn book, but I will close with this. It's called Rise Up, O Men of God. Listen to what it says. Rise up, O men of God. Have done with lesser things. Are you ready for that? I'm ready for that. Are you ready just to sacrifice these desires to be instantly gratified with all these things out there in our culture that are trying to pull you in and to rob you of your time and your energy and your mind and your soul? Are you ready to be done with lesser things, young people? To give yourself and your life to something that really matters and counts instead of just waiting for the concert next weekend or this latest movie that's coming out, or just wanting to talk about all the latest Hollywood news. Do you want to be done with lesser things? I want to be done with lesser things. Rise up, O men of God. Have done with lesser things. Give heart and mind and soul and strength to serve the King of Kings. That is our high calling in Christ Jesus. But if we, like Esau, are manipulated by our lusts and our temptations and our sins, we will not reach that. So I encourage you, confess your sin, be right with God, and put those things behind you, and strive for the great things of your high calling in Christ Jesus. Father, if there's someone here today who doesn't know Christ as their Lord and Savior, I pray that you'll be speaking to that heart. They will understand that forgiveness, satisfaction, peace is found at the foot of the cross. May they trust in Christ as their Lord and Savior. May they embrace His sacrifice as their only means of peace with you. And for the many of us in here who have already crossed that bridge, how can we be once again drawn to the things of this world which just cloud us and muddy our lives? And time goes by, minutes, hours, days. Are they just wasted days? Or are we involved in the service of the King of Kings? Is that what marks our life? May our lives not be marked by lesser things, we pray, but may it be marked by the service of the King. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.